truly are beyond what our simple words could describe. Lord, your greatness is beyond imagination, Lord, and your love beyond comprehension. We pray, Father God, now in the name of Jesus, Father, that as we open up your word, our Bibles, Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd open up our hearts and our understanding. We ask that today, Lord, you would speak to us from your written word, Lord, that today, Father, you would truly set the captives free. Father, I pray that today, in the name of Jesus, no one would leave this church the same way they came. Lord God, we give you permission, Holy Spirit, to move and that thy will would be done. For it's in your name we pray and ask it. And together we all would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning.
What is in your hand? A rod? Cast it to the ground. Put out your hand and take it by the tail. Now put your hand in your bosom. Now remove it. Return it to your bosom and again remove it. Through this power, they will believe.
There have been many, many, many movies made about the interesting account that we are studying in the book of Exodus. And we find ourselves in our study through the Bible in the book of Exodus. Last week, we have left Moses speaking with God at the burning bush. We just saw a little clip of what we will be talking about today. I do need to give just a little bit of back looking backwards and to give a little review to bring us up to where we are in our study. So if you haven't been with us through the study and you would like to catch up with us, we do record the services. You're welcome to request a CD copy. We have them online. I don't think today's isn't online yet. That just hit me. But we have different ways of getting there. So go ahead and open your Bibles. We're in Exodus chapter 4. I'm going to highlight a couple things in chapter 3, and then we will look at chapter 4. You will recall in our study to bring us up to where we are with Moses. He's having this dialogue with God. God appeared to him in this burning bush. And what we've learned so far in this is that, number one, we learned this in chapter 2, that no matter what the crisis, God has the cure. No matter what our crisis is, God has the cure. Israel was in bondage. They needed freedom. And God had a cure. And guess who that cure was? It was brought through Moses, right? We have a crisis. God brings our cure through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We also learned through studying Moses that there is a purpose in our preparation. We see that Moses' life is divided into three 40-year periods. We've examined the first 40 years where Moses was in Egypt. We learned from Acts 7:22 that he was brought up in the best universities of Egypt. We learned from history that he was a military and an architectural genius. We've seen that he was on the top of his game until he made a big mistake. And that was our third point that we learned, and that was that we have to fall before we can rise. He killed an Egyptian soldier trying to free Israel, one soldier at a time. And of course, that blew up in his face. He got caught. But he needed that. Friends, how many of you know that sometimes we need a failure to kind of get us back in line, right? And so we have to fall before we can rise. And then that led us to the fourth thing that we learned, and that is that it's not over until it's over. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Aren't you glad that when we say, I'm done, God says, good, now we can get started? Right? I mean, reminds me, I did a wedding once, and whenever we're exchanging the vows, the appropriate answer is to say, I do, right? And I was giving the vows, and the guy said, I'll try. I said, whoa, wait a minute now. that's not the right answer, you know. So when we say, hey, I'm done, God says, we can get started. And that took us to the next thing, and that is that failure is not fatal. Failure is not fatal. We learned that. And that brought us into where we are with Moses now, and that is that hard times are holy ground. Remember, he is standing on holy ground, and God now takes us into point number 7. This is where we left off, and that is that we are part of a great plan. We are part of a great plan. You'll recall that God told Moses, I'm going to send you to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And God, Moses gave God 5 excuses why that was not a good idea. Again, let me just briefly go over these. You guys are lucky. Here's how lucky you guys are. Daryl told me, I've only got 4 hours on the video memory. So you guys are in for a short service today. Visitors are going, whoa, that timeout thing you're talking about? Just kidding. It's only 2 hours. We covered from chapter 3, verse 11 through 4, chapter 20. And this is were the 5 excuses that Moses gave to God. The first one was a poor self-image. We saw that chapter 3, verse 11, where Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Well, you were educated in Egypt. You can speak the language. You know how to act before kings. You know what to do, right? And we learned from verse 12 that it's not that who you are, it's who's with you. He said, I will be with you. His second excuse he gave to God was his excuse of guilt. Guilt for killing the Egyptian soldier. The third excuse he gave to God was an ignorance of God. He says, well, who are you? Who am I to say? And remember the answer, what God said. God says, I am sent you. I have an overhead here. If you'll put that up, Bonnie. When God told Moses, I am, what God is saying to you and me, friends, is I am God. I am all you need when you need me, God, to be all that you need. Isn't that cool? I am all that you need when you need me to be all that you need. That's our great and magnificent God, right? Well, then the next excuse he gave to God was a doubt. He said, well, what if they don't believe me? Friends, I got a great scripture. We're going to put this on the overhead. Romans 3 and 4. This is awesome. Says, for what if some do not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? You ever sometimes feel like your faith is a little shaky? Just because your faith is shaky doesn't change God. Isn't that awesome? Says, well, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Our lack of faith does not change God's faithfulness. Now, it of course will affect our capacity to receive the benefits of God's faithfulness, right? But it doesn't change God. Then the fifth doubt, the last one, and I'll get through this and then we'll get into our study, but the last one was fear. Moses was afraid of failing again. We're going to see as we get to verse 19, he was afraid of the Pharaoh. He was a man who lived in fear, and fear can hold us from future victories. Amen? All right. So that brought us up to speed here in their talk. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. I'm going to fill in a couple of things here, and then we will continue our verse-by-verse study. If you would, please, chapter 3, verse 18. If you're there, say amen. Cool. God is talking and says to Moses, then they will heed your voice. Please notice God says they will, the Hebrews will accept what you say. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Friends, please notice this. The first step that God takes to freeing the captive, to freeing the people of God, is to reestablish worship. To reestablish worship. If you find yourself in a bondage, if you feel like the chains of life are holding you down, you feel like you're being shackled by fear or something like this, check your worship. We learn from the scripture, we learn from the Bible that they have stopped worshiping the great Jehovah. In fact, many of them are worshiping some of the false gods of Egypt. In fact, getting them out of Egypt was the easy part. It was getting Egypt out of them that took them some time, right? So the first thing God does is, notice he doesn't say anything about telling Pharaoh, we're out of here. The first thing you're to tell Pharaoh is we want to worship God. So reestablishing worship is the first key, the first step we need to take if we're going to receive freedom from our bondages. So God reassures Moses in verse 19, he tells Moses, but I'm sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. But don't freak out, Moses, because I'm going to give the Egyptians an attitude adjustment. Check it out, verse 20. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in their midst. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go out empty-handed. But every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. This is magnificent. Without raising a hand in violence, they will plunder the Egyptians. A couple of great scriptures for the overhead. Genesis 15, 13 and 14. Hundreds of years before this, God prophesied this. Check it out. And he said, God speaking to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will be afflicted, and they will afflict them for 400 years, and also the nations whom they serve, I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. So what God is saying is, you're going to get all your back taxes, your back wages. Right? Social Security coming through. Now, after this happens, we learn some really cool stuff. Psalms 105, 37 through 41. Check this out. This is awesome. Speaking of this event of the Exodus, and he also brought them out with silver and with gold. Now, notice this. This is an added benefit of worshiping God and believing God and serving God. I love this. And there was none feeble among his tribes. That means the 85-year-old guy was out trucking the 35-year-old guy, right? There wasn't a feeble one, and they were all ages. Not only did they have money, he restored their health. There wasn't a feeble one among them. Egypt was glad when they departed. We're going to be reading these things, and they will be happy when they finally get out of there. For the fear of them had fallen upon them, and he spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Speaking of manna, that's going to be a great study when we get to that. And he opened the rock, and water gushed out, and it ran in the dry places like a river. Isn't our God cool? He is really, really cool, man, I tell you. Right, that brings us to chapter 4, and this brings us to the signs that we showed the little video clip of. And although we read through them last week, I want to look at each one of these signs individually because they're very important for us. We gather some great insight for our lives, especially if, everybody's dealing with something, right? And if you're saying today, I ain't got no worries, no woes, you're lying in church and that's a sin. Now, we're not Catholic, but you can confess afterwards, we'll straighten you out. Everyone's dealing with something, right? We're going to learn some things in these three signs that will give us victory in our life. Check it out. Chapter 4, first 5 verses. And Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared unto you. So the Lord said to him, underline this in your Bible, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. Now, be honest with me. When I read that, how many of you in your head heard, what have you got in your wallet? You heard that, right? What's in your wallet? Remember, Moses is now carrying a simple stick. Before this, 40 years before this, he was carrying the scepter of the Pharaoh. He was leading a nation. He was conquering nations. He was building nations. He was over the people. He was carrying a scepter of the king. Now he's carrying a stick, and his realm is sheep, and they weren't even his own. They were his father-in-law's, right? And so God asked him this very simple question, and God asked you and I this question. What are you carrying in your hand? What is that in your hand? And a shepherd's staff was a daily reminder of to Moses of his failure in Egypt. You see, he once carried that golden stick. Now he's just carrying a piece of wood. You know, a lot of people keep trophies of their past failures, don't they? A lot of people let their failures guide and lead their lives. Now, this question, what's in your hand, can also be a question of examination. You know, a lot of people hold on to something that they shouldn't be holding on to. A lot of people refuse to let go of a habit, let go of a situation, of a person that is holding them back, that will defile them, that will hurt their relationship with the Lord. So this can be a two-parted question. How do you look at it? You know, if what you're holding, are you holding a trophy of past failures? Is this thing you're holding keeping you back from what God wants you to have? Are you delaying your own destiny because you refuse to let go of that thing? Does anyone kind of see where I'm going with this here? Remember, you can be a good person. You can have a lot of talent. You can offer the world. You can offer God a lot. But you can still not be fulfilling your destiny. Because regardless if the thing you're holding is a bad habit or something, or a good talent, without it being cast and given unto God, it's worthless, right? Let's keep going here. The past, whether it's defeats or victories, can keep us from moving into our future. Another important point here. Make sure that when you cast the situation, when you give your talent, whatever it is, to God, that you are casting it upon holy ground. Remember, they're standing on holy ground. Notice, if you would please, in verse 3, and he said, cast it on the ground. He's standing on holy ground. We talked about that, right? So he cast it on the ground. Now, the reason I'm highlighting that is because, friends, there's a lot of kooky ideas going around in the world. And there's a lot of people casting their lives, releasing themselves onto some weird thoughts, right? And you'll drink the Kool-Aid quick. So we got to make sure that when we're surrendering these things to God, that we're truly laying them down on holy ground and not on the world's mud. Does that make sense? Right? And so by casting this rod down, Moses was giving God his past. He was laying it down. Okay, that represented my past failures, my past dreams, my past hopes, my future destiny. I now give it to you. And that rod then becomes a serpent. Now, this too is significant because in the Bible, the serpent is a picture of Satan. We see it in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden, right? Revelations 12:9 says, that old serpent, the devil. But it was also the symbol of Egypt. The cobra was an object of worship and the symbol of Egypt. The Pharaoh wore a crown that was encircled with a cobra, right? Now, I believe that the reason he ran off when that snake appeared, because it was a snake. You know, I know that snakes are God's creatures, and I'm not a fan of snakes. And I was telling somebody that once, and they were kind of chastising me because this is one of God's beautiful creatures. I said, yeah, it's one of God's cursed creatures. I don't like snakes. You know, and if a snake walks in front of me, if I got a shovel in my hand, it's a sacrificed snake. Let's just put it like there, right? That's all I'm saying. But this snake would remind Moses of Egypt. It would remind Moses that just like he fled from this snake, he fled from Egypt, right? And now here's the things about God, friends. If you guys haven't figured this out yet, if God is dealing with you about something, God will bring you back around to that until you deal with it. Have you ever noticed that? He'll send you around the mountain again. Hey, you got a problem with greed or something like that, and so he lets you go broke or something or whatever. He'll take you around the mountain again, give you another chance, and we keep running around, right? Keep running around. We keep running around until God finally says, are you ready to cast this thing down on holy ground? Is this making sense? So he runs away from it. This is a picture and a symbol of Egypt and of Satan. Moses finally lets go of what he's been grasping this whole time. For 40 years, he's been holding on to a dream that crashed and burned. He was supposed to be king. For 40 years, he's been holding on to the fact that he failed. Isn't it amazing how all the great achievements Moses had, the one failure is what kept him from going forward? It is amazing. So my question is, how long have we delayed our destinies? How long have we put off receiving our answers because we just won't give it over to God? Is there something that you're holding on to, something that you're not willing, and if I could quote from Frozen, you just won't let it go? God will bring you back to it so that you will deal with that situation that's in your life. Here's another thing we learned from this. Let's read a little bit more. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. He says, cast it to the ground. It became a serpent. Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand. He caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. Now, catching a snake by the tail is not a good idea because they can whip around and bite you, right? If you're going to trap a snake, you always pin its head down and grab it behind the ears that you can't hardly see, right? But here God says, grab it by the tail, and it became a stick again. We learned some really cool things here. If you're taking notes, write this down. God can take that thing that was dead and make it alive. When we surrender our lives, when we cast that situation onto holy ground, God can take what was dead and make it alive. It might be your marriage. You know, I have never, ever seen God not heal and restore a marriage. Now, I've seen multitudes of people refuse to lay it down at the feet of Christ. And they've destroyed their marriage. But I've never seen God do it. Our salvation is the best example of that. We were dead spiritually. God gave us life. We see it health-wise. We see it in our finances. Just hope, the list goes on and on and on. I want to stress the idea of maybe you're dealing with a dream or a destiny or a calling that you think is dead. I got a great scripture for you, Romans 11:29. This is one of my favorites because it has gotten me back up off the ground more than 1 or 2, 10 times. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. One translation say are without repentance. What that means is God's calls are God's calls. He doesn't take them back. Now, you might mess up and put yourself on a side path, but he'll bring you back. He's not the one who's given up, right? We have. Don't you know that God knew David would mess up before he anointed David king? Don't you think God knows that you were going to mess up before he called you? Of course he did. But the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God is not sorry for calling you and putting a gift into your life. Now, we also learn from this situation that the commands of God are not to be feared. As I said before, if you're going to pick up a snake, you don't pick it up by the tail. That's how you leave yourself open to be bit. And sometimes God might give us some directions that we don't understand. Might not make sense to us. The Bible says, bless those who persecute you. That goes against everything that's inside of my McGuire blood. Bible says to love your enemies. That's hard for me. Not all the commandments of God are easy. God says, if you want to increase, you got to decrease. God says, if you want to get more, you need to give more. God says that strength comes from weakness. I don't understand all the things of God, but I can understand this, that we don't have to fear the commands of God. Isn't that awesome? He said, take it by the tail. So he does, and Moses, of course, grabs it, and it becomes a serpent again. A couple more things we learn here is it turns back into a stick. We learn here that God is a restorer. Satan, the serpent himself, is a destroyer. God is a restorer. Isn't that neat? It's like making the dead alive again. God restores the years that the locusts have eaten. Another thing we learn from this situation, Moses picking it back up and it becoming a stick again, is that we don't have to fear Satan. Now, friends, let me be very, very serious. You know, I like to kid around a lot, but let me be very, very real. And that is that Satan is very, very real himself. And his hate for us is very, very real. But greater is he, the Holy Spirit who is in us, than he, Satan, who is in the world. I've got some great scriptures for you. Luke 10:18, please. Jesus is speaking and he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Notice Satan is very real, but he's fallen. Authority is given to the born-again, spirit-filled believers over Satan. Ephesians 1:20-23 and Colossians 2:10. I've got to get a little closer to read this one. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. That's the demonic forces and might and dominions. That, again, the satanic realm. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Then Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. Friends, we have the authority of being the children of God over the satanic realm. Now, lastly, please, Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 18. In the Great Commission here, Jesus is telling the disciples, they will take up serpents, which is symbol of the satanic realm, right? They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, friends, God has given us authority and victory over the satanic realm, but I do not recommend that you go out and pick a fight with the devil on purpose, right? But don't fear the fight. If you find yourself in a spiritual struggle, you need to pull together your spiritual posse and get it done. I've been involved in three occasions of casting out demons. It's not pleasant. I've been attacked, physically attacked by demons. It's not pleasant at all. When I was ministering in Brazil and in Africa, I was amazed at how fearful the people were of the witches and the witch doctors in those places. But yet there were bad guys with machine guns walking around guarding the plantations where they grow the plants to process cocaine. But they would fear the witch doctors. I was more afraid of the machine guns. I grew up in Buckeye. You know, you get shot at, kicked, spit on, run over by a truck, and the girls in Buckeye are rough. I'm telling you, Friends, Ouija boards, if you're Italian, Luigi boards aren't good. Fantasy games like Dungeons and Dragons and other things like there simply open the doors to demonic realms. Some movies that you expose yourself to, some video games that you expose yourself to will open the door to demonic activity. There are activities that you can be involved with in sexual areas that can open up doors of demon possession. Friends, as Christians, we're not to be involved in those types of activities. And I do not, just because we have the authority, I do not encourage you to open yourself up to those kind of messes. Amen? Now, the next thing I want to notice here is that God can take the ordinary. Did you hear me pop when I snap, crackle, and pop every morning, and I don't eat cereal. God can take the ordinary and use it as an extraordinary tool for God. From this point on, this stick, the shepherd's rod, will now be known as the rod of God. Notice verse 20, chapter 4, verse 20. Moses took his wife and his sons. He sent them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Now check out this next line. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Isn't that awesome? From now on in the book of Exodus, that sheep, shoe, and stick becomes the rod of God. Why? What was the difference? The difference was Moses laid down that old life on holy ground, and he picked it back up, a sacred tool of God, and that's what he used it for. And friends, whatever you have that might seem ordinary, that might seem simple, it might be your voice, it might be your talents with tools, whatever gift God has given you, if you will lay them over and give them to God, God will use them for some amazing things. David used a simple sling and a rock and saved the nation, right? Gideon, he had trumpets and flower pots. Save the nation. So the question is, what's in your hand? What do you have to give to God? Now, the fellows and I that are getting together on Mondays, this is kind of a little sneak peek of next week, but in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, this widow comes to Elisha and says, my husband has died and he's a preacher, so I have no money. I'm in debt. In fact, I'm so far in debt that they're going to come take my two sons and make them slaves to pay off the debt. And Elisha says to the woman, he says, well, what do you have? And you know what she says? She says, I don't have anything except a little oil. She didn't even consider that anything. And Elisha said, you go gather all your pots, all your pans, all your bowls, all your jars. You go to your neighbors. You get every vessel you can get. Don't get just a few. You get all you can get. And then fill them up. And with that little vial of oil, she fills up all the containers of oil. And check this out. Because God can take the simple little things. He doesn't need much. He just needs you to give it. And he takes those things and he multiplies them. She has so much oil, she fills all of the vessels. And she says, now what do I do with all this oil? Well, how many of you know that oil money is good money, right? He said, sell the oil, pay off your debts. And guess what? She sold the oil, she paid off her debt, she got to keep her sons, and she had a really nice retirement package. Because that thing that she considered nothing became something great when given to God. Why can't we trust God with our tithes? Why can't we trust God with our children? Why can't we trust God with our marriages? Why can't we trust God with every aspect of our life? When Jesus fed the 5,000, including their families, the disciples said, man, we're out of food. Send these people home. Because you know how hungry people get. About a quarter to 12, I can see when lunch starts hitting you guys. You guys start fidgeting. I know how hungry people get. So Jesus said, this is Mark's Gospel chapter 6. Jesus says, well, what do you have? You ever notice that God's always asking, what do you got? What's in your hand? What you got in the house? Here, Jesus asked the disciples, what do you got? And so they look around. They said, well, there's a kid here who's got five little barley biscuits and a couple sardines. But they gave them to Jesus. And Jesus said, that's enough. Fed the multitudes. See, God can take the ordinary and use it as an extraordinary tool for God. Isn't that awesome? Now, verse 5. I'm still in chapter 4. That's only one miracle. We got two more to go. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared unto you. So, God says, I'm going to give you the power over Pharaoh, Moses. You know, just like you had power over that serpent, I'm giving you now power over Pharaoh. He's letting, okay, I'm pretty proud of this next line. I'm going to read it the way I wrote it. God was letting Moses know that Moses, you'll be able to handle Pharaoh. That was good, right? I mean, pick the stick. Okay, wasn't that good? Let's look at the second one, verses 6 through 8. The next two won't take as long as the first one, I promise. So verse 6 through 8. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, to Moses, put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you or heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. This sign also is very rich in insight and got a lot of application for us. Leprosy was the most feared disease in the Bible. There was no cure for leprosy. They had no idea how it spread. They could do nothing about it. And leprosy, just like a serpent, is the picture of Satan in the Bible, and Egypt is always a picture of the world, the unsaved world in the Bible. Leprosy is always a picture of sin in the Bible, right? Sin, when it starts out like leaven, you don't always notice it. See, leprosy starts out with a little irritation. It's funny, I said a little irritation, and I saw like three wives go to their husbands. Mm-hmm. I got a 200-pound irritation. I don't. But you might not even know what it is. Because sin is very deceitful, isn't it? But like leprosy, sin grows. And this leprosy, being such a horrible disease, it starts to take away your feeling. Isn't it amazing how cruel our world is? Because we have no feelings. We have no compassion. We put our energies and our passions in stupid places. And I would make a sly comment about marches and protests and stuff like that, but I'm not going to. But we've lost true human feelings. Leprosy, as it would grow, it would start to affect the body. You'd start losing parts of your body that start rotting off, and it's very interesting because the ears and the noses were usually first to go because of the cartilage type of materials. And I got thinking about that. You know, sin will change the way we hear and what we listen to, won't it? It would affect the eyes. It would start rotting the eyes to take away the vision. And, you know, if Satan can take away your vision, he can control you, right? So sin, like leprosy, affects your head. You're not thinking straight. And then it affects your hands, and it affects your feet. It takes away your toes and changes the way you walk. Would you not agree that that's what sin does? Changes what you do? Well, that's what this miracle is a picture of. There's no cure for leprosy. Leprosy was the only disease in the Old Testament not called a disease. It was called unclean. No Hebrew was ever cleansed of leprosy in the Bible. Only two people in the Old Testament were cleansed of leprosy, and they were pagans that believed God. Well, there are two word pictures here. He says, put your hand. That's the first word picture. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 45, we find that the hand stands for what we do. The bosom, the heart, we learned from Proverbs 4:23 that represents who we are or what we are. What we are is what we will ultimately do. For the overhead, please, Bonnie, Luke 6:44-45. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Check this out. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in our heart will eventually come out in our actions, right? It will always be exposed. It will always be exposed. Now, notice, please, if you're taking notes, notice that it was not the hand that affected the heart. It was the heart that affected the hand, right? So the hand does the bidding of the heart. So the cleansing must start with our hearts. See, a lot of people think they can get away with just cleaning their hands. Okay, I'll quit running around on my wife. I'll quit kicking the dog. I'll quit doing this, and I'll start doing that, and I'll do this, and I won't do that, right? But if the heart's not changed, it won't affect the actions of the hands very long. Does that make sense? But God cleanses our hearts, then we can trust Him with our hands, right? A couple other quick things because I'm running out of time here. Let me speed this up. This also reminds us that whatever is hidden in the heart will come out in the open sooner or later. You can't hide your sin. It will be exposed. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Isn't that great about our God? But they must be confessed. For Moses, God was illustrating that Israel was in a leprous condition and that He, the Lord alone, had the power to heal them and to restore them. The second point here we see is that God is telling us that the hand that holds the rod of God's power must be a clean hand. Like I mentioned a couple minutes ago, clean hands indicate a clean heart. Christians are not perfect by any means, but we at least need to be in the process of sanctification, right? If you want to be the bearer of God's power, God's work, God's authority, you got to have clean hands. Or else the work won't last long. Does that make sense? See what I'm saying? How many deceptive people take advantage of unlearned Christians only to learn later that those deceptive preachers had very dirty hands? Right? The true man or woman of God has got to have clean hands if they're going to handle the gifts of God here. Let's move on to the third one, then we'll wrap this thing up here. He says in verse 9, "And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." Now, again, with all these wonderful pictures in the Bible and stuff, we learn that this river that he's talking about is the Nile River. The Nile River was considered a god in Egypt. It sustained life. It brought life. When there was a drought, other nations would come to Egypt because they had the Nile River. They had the crops, right? The Nile symbolized their life and their blessings. Now, although the Egyptian world considered the Nile River the giver and sustainer of life, we know that it's actually blood that gives life. For the overhead, Leviticus 17, verse 11, and then verse 14. We learn a great truth here. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." You ever have your breath knocked out of you? That's a scary couple of seconds, right? But you can get your breath back. If you lose too much blood, it's done. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, not in the air. Right? Now, us good desert dwellers, we know how important water is. Right? You can get yourself in danger if you get yourself dehydrated. Water is very important for us. But water doesn't give us life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. In the Old Testament, all this was a picture pointing to Jesus Christ. Only blood sacrifice could atone for their sins, could atone for their souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And then drop down a few verses to verse 14. "For it is the life of all its flesh," speaking of blood. "Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off." Now, does that mean I can't have a rare steak? I hope not. I'm glad I'm under the new covenant. But that's how vital and how important this liquid flowing through us is. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do to cover their sin? They used fig leaves, right? But God says that's not going to do it. Blood had to flow, so God killed an animal, and I believe it was sheep. The Bible doesn't say so, but I think it was a sheep, to make them coverings. because only blood could cover, make atonement. So what God is showing Moses here and what Moses will show to the Hebrews and what they will show, remember, this miracle here is the basis of the very first of the 10 plagues, right? What this is showing here is that what you consider life, what you consider is maintaining you, what you consider God is nothing. Only God gives life, right? And so this is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we receive eternal life only through the blood, his blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Now, it's believed through Hebrew tradition that, I don't want to put this thing back down because it hurts to bend over to pick it up. And to be honest with you, I felt like Gandalf standing here with it, so I had to do something with it. I know. But tradition says that he didn't have to perform the third sign to the Hebrew elders, just the first two. But like I say, we will see it again when he brings the plagues. I think I'm going to stop there because if I get into the next section, I won't. No, let's do a couple verses, and we'll just go real quickly. Verse 10. Now, seeing these three signs, you'd think Moses say, let's go get them, right? I'm ready. I'm fired up. I'm ready to go. That's not what Moses does. Look at verse 10. Moses said to him, Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I swear I didn't do that on purpose. Acts 7:22. Put that on the overhead, Bonnie, please. Moses forgot Acts 7:22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. This was before he went to the wilderness and was mighty in words and deeds. Isn't it funny how your failures can keep you back, right? I mean, he forgot, and here he tells God, I don't talk good. He's from Buckeye. Now, I got to be honest with you guys. Verse 11 kind of messes with me a little bit. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Well, wait a minute. I don't like that at all. That doesn't go with my theology. And I have no answers for you. Jesus and the disciples were walking through town one day, and they saw a fellow who was born blind. And so the disciples said, who sinned that this man was born blind, his mother or his father? Because they believed that the children, even in the womb, could be punished for their parents' sins. Now, obviously, how you behave when you're with child will affect your baby, of course, but not to the degree of thinking they were. But what was fascinating is Jesus didn't answer their question, but said, so that God would be glorified, this man was blind. What? I often ask, why was I born knock-kneed? And my brother was born bow-legged. We'd stand beside each other and spell ox. It's awesome. I had to. God says, I do this for my purposes and my reasons. And friends, the gospel truth is this, that we may not get all the answers to our questions on this side of eternity, but we can trust God, right? So here, I wish Moses would have asked God to explain this more. I wish God would have talked more about this, but he didn't, because he's getting Moses ready to do a great work. So friends, we can trust God even in our difficult phases. God's kind of getting a little angry with Moses here. He starts firming it up a little bit. He says, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what to say. You don't have to think of this on your own, Moses. I'm going to give you what to say. But he says, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. Have you ever said, God, use me to do great things. God, I want to serve you. God, I want to do this. You ever prayed like that? And God says, okay, you sign up to clean the church. Oh, no. God, I want to serve you. God, I want to impact lives. I want to do great things for you. They need help in the nursery. I rebuke you, Satan. Right? You ever? Moses says, here I am. Send Aaron. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, I wonder if the bush that was on fire maybe blazed a little hotter. I don't know how he showed his anger, but he got mad at Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. God's already working this thing out. He's already put it in Aaron's heart to come seek out Moses before Moses even started talking to God through the burning bush. Isn't our God just awesome? Verse 15, now you will speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do these signs. And we're going to stop there. It's a bad place to stop, but it's really the most convenient place to stop, or else we really would be here a whole lot longer. Okay? What happens in verse 18 is Moses finally says, okay, I'll do it as long as I can follow Aaron. But we find that doesn't work out too well. So let's stop at that point right there. What a cool portion of Scripture, right? Yeah? You guys learn anything? Oh, praise the Lord. Let's stand and let's pray. Worship team, join me back up here if you would, please. If you're visiting with us, this might be a little bit different church experience than what you're used to. We're just studying the Word of God. We're going all the way through it. That's what we do in our midweek services. It's what we do in our special services. We just worship and celebrate the Lord Jesus, and we study His Word. And as we saw today, we want to make application of God's teaching to our individual lives. Today we saw God deal very personally with Moses, with some areas that Moses was struggling with. And friends, all of us struggle with something. And I believe all of us have something that we need to lay down on holy ground. Now, some of us may have laid that down on holy ground, but we haven't picked it back up yet. Maybe that's where you're at in your spiritual walk in life. Whatever the situation, remember that God can take dead things and bring life to them. Remember that God is the restorer. God is the renewer. God is the answer. God is a good and a loving God. Amen? So as the worship team leads us in a song, we're going to open up the altars for prayer. Kelly and the fellows will join me up here. And I invite you that if you need prayer, if God has spoken to you, if there's something you're dealing with, we invite you to come forward. We want to pray with you and for you. If not, we ask that you'd remain in an attitude of worship and in prayer as the song is going on. And when we're done at the altar here, we'll dismiss in a congregational prayer. But I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now, and then the altars will be open. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you that you are the great deliverer. Father, I want to thank you that we can cast our burdens down at your feet, and you give us the power, the authority, and the grace to pick them back up, and that they are changed. Father, I thank you that what we consider as nothing is something great that you have planned for us. So Lord, would you help all of us recognize what's in our hands? Father, there may be people here today that have great need in their hands, and they don't know how they're going to make it through this next week. Lord, it might be in the realm of a relationship. It might be in the realm of finances. It might be in the realm of a physical need. Lord, we know that you can take that little bit of oil we have and bless it to abundance. So, Lord, today we trust you and we give to you, Lord, not only our past failures, but also our past victories. Lord, a lot of people stop their future work because they're living in a past victory. May we not be guilty of that. Holy Spirit, as always, we ask that you would continue to teach us this lesson. Lord, we pray that you would continue, God, to reveal to us personal application of this section that we went through today, Lord God. Help us to see new and exciting things. Father, help us to trust you when your word says something contrary to our thinking. Father, when you asked Moses, who made man's mouth, and your response to Moses, it freaks us out, Lord. Father, help us to know that we can trust you no matter what you have given to us, as long as we receive it with clean hands and pure hearts and in faith. Father, we love you and we praise you and we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.